reply. Please turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to be continuing in our topic of God is love. And of course, 1 John 4, 7, and 8 are our keynote verses. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, I would like you to keep a marker in 1 John, if you would, because we're going to be coming back to that from time to time. But let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much that you share that love with us as your children. We thank you that that is part of the new birth, that you have endowed us with a divine love, a capacity to love one another, and to love our God in a very special way. I pray, our Father, that you would bless our time this morning as we talk about this topic. Father, we know it is a topic that is unfathomable. We can never measure the depth of your love. It's a topic that we love to talk about, and we pray that this would become a topic that we not only love to talk about, but we make part of our lives. So we ask your blessing upon our time this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we talked a bit about the two great commandments. These are the commandments, in particular, I'm thinking that the Lord Jesus gave us. And I pointed out to you last week that the Greek word for love in those two great commandments in the Gospels was not an emotional kind of love. It was not a physical kind of love, but agape love, a love that is divine, and it is a sacrificial kind of love. With that in mind, I'd like to start off today by picking up again on the first great commandment and make some points that I think are germane. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you recognize that the two great commandments were not initially given in the New Testament, but they were also spoken and commanded in the Old Testament. And you will be aware that the words are essentially the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You're also aware, if you're a student of the Bible, that the New Testament is vastly superior to the Old Testament. And the words of the first great commandment, in both testaments, basically say, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, and your whole strength." So, since the words are the same, how is it that those words in the New Testament are superior? And, of course, the Scriptures teach us that the New Testament is far superior because it is a covenant of grace instead of a covenant of law, because the Old Testament was a covenant of law. You do what it says or you're condemned. But the law never saved anybody. Well, it's kind of hard to see the differences between the two without taking a look at the words. The words are essentially the same in English, but they don't mean the same thing when you look at them in the language in which they were written. So let me point out a few things. First of all, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that great commandment, first great commandment, God is commanding that the people love him with their entire being. That's clear. That is, their whole soul, their whole heart, their whole mind, their whole soul, their whole strength. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll look at some big differences here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now let's begin at verse 4. We'll read verses 4 and 5. And we'll look at the first reason the New Testament is far superior than the Old. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, and here we have the great commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now notice in verse 4 who the command is given to. The command is given to the nation of Israel. See where it says, "Hear, O Israel." And the "you" in verse 5 refers to the nation, not so much the individual. Now, one huge difference in the New Testament is the command is personal. It's not made to a nation, but with individuals on a person-by-person basis. In Matthew 22, you don't have to turn there, Matthew 22, 37, Jesus said, you personally, not a nation, but you personally, shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And so you see, in the New Testament, our relationship with God is on a one-to-one basis, not as a nation, and we have continuous, uninterrupted, and direct access to God, which the Old Testament people did not have. Now, another reason the New Testament is superior to the Old is that the Old Testament was a covenant of law that could not save anyone, but could only condemn them when they broke the law. The New Covenant is a covenant of grace, and grace does save through faith. But to really see the difference in the meaning of the Old Testament and New Testament commands to love God, we need to look at the meaning of the words. Because the meaning of the Old Testament words for love is quite different from the New Testament Greek word. So let's consider the differences. Now, the Old Testament Hebrew word for love means, quote, "to have affection for." Now, that sounds to me kind of weak, a weak form of love, doesn't it, when we consider the New Testament for word, which is agape love, which means a sacrificial love. There's a big difference between having affection for and loving in a sacrificial way. So, when we consider the Old Testament word for love, we would do well to recognize that the intent of the word in the Old Testament is quite different than in the New Testament. Now, a Bible scholar named Nelson, you've probably heard that name before, he makes an interesting point about the Old Testament word for love. He says that Moses repeatedly exhorted the Israelites to respond to God's love by being devoted to Him. And he suggests that in this context, the word translated as love may simply mean to make God one's choice. He's suggesting that the Old Testament command to love God is make Him your choice. Now, if that's true, what God was commanding the Israelites was choose God with your whole heart, choose God with your whole soul, and choose Him with your whole might. And by doing so, they were purging themselves of all idols and all supposed deities. In other words, they were choosing God with their whole being. And to prove that, they proved that by getting rid of the idols that were in their lives. Now, one thing that gives credence to this view is that if you consider all of the bad things that happened to Israel in the Old Testament, almost always it was a result of them worshiping false gods, worshiping idols. And God would bring judgment on them. In fact, doesn't all of the law and all of the prophets, all that the prophets taught in the Old Testament, don't they all hang on Israel choosing God and putting away their idols? As a matter of fact, if we recognize the definition of what an idol is, an idol is anything that comes between us and God. In other words, if God doesn't have first place in our lives, something else does, then that something is an idol. And so, even the Old Testament command applies to us in the sense today that we need to put away all idols and give God the preeminence in our lives and to make him first. One more point before we leave the subject. Well, let's start with this question. Why didn't God demand of the Old Testament believers the same sacrificial agape love that he demands of us today? And I believe that the answer lies in the keynote verse, our keynote verse in 1 John 4:7. Look at that. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And notice, everyone who loves, that's with agape love, is born of God and knows him. And that's talking about the new birth. That's talking about spiritual regeneration. In the New Testament, the new covenant of grace that we have with Jesus, what we are promised is if we believe in Jesus by faith, we experience a spiritual birth, and part of that spiritual birth is we share in a measure of God's agape love. It's a divine love. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. So for God to command them to love with an agape love would have been something that would be impossible for them to do. They weren't divinely enabled to do it like we are in the New Testament. So again, the Old Testament word for love means to have affection for, which is a very weak form of love. Let's go on to our next topic. Last week, I had set up a hypothetical dialogue with you with a fictitious character named Harry, who came to me saying that he didn't love his wife anymore and he was thinking of a divorce. And after much questioning, and to make a long story short, I finally asked Harry, Harry, how's your relationship with the Lord? And his response to that was, great, couldn't be better. Upon which I referred him to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if you would turn there. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I want to examine that verse more closely. First John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Wow. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now let's consider carefully what's in this verse. And let's begin by considering it in the context of Harry's marriage problem. First, let's consider the word brother and recognize that this is a generic form. Brother is a generic form here in Scripture that applies to both male and female, and therefore certainly applies to his wife. All right. Second, let's consider the word hate. Because I don't think we normally associate that word with a marriage relationship. No matter how bad it gets, especially in a Christian marriage, I can't envision it becoming so bad that he would say that he hates his wife. That might be possible in a secular marriage where there's divorce. So our first thought in connecting this verse, I'm trying to get some of the difficulties out of the way here, our first thought with Harry's marriage might be, does this verse really apply? Because it talks about hating your brother or hating your spouse. Well, a year ago, almost to the day, ironically, I spoke to you about hate in our study of 1 John chapter 2. So please keep a marker where you are, and why don't we turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look at verse 11. First John chapter 2, verse 11 says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." First of all, if Harry hates his wife, he's walking in darkness and his relationship with the Lord is not what he thinks it is. He's being deceived. But let's look at the word hate here, because in our discussion last year, if you may remember that the word hate carries with it a huge umbrella and carries a very broad range of contingencies. If we consider that the word hate is opposite the word love, and we consider minimum and maximum boundaries for that. Certainly there are minimum and maximum boundaries of love, but there are also minimum and maximum boundaries of hate. What we concluded, and I'm not going to go through all that because we don't have time, but what we concluded is that as a minimum boundary, indifference to a person could be a very simple form of hate. Love is supposed to be giving ourselves sacrificially, but when we ignore an individual and are indifferent to them, that is not agape love. And of course, the maximum boundary or ultimate manifestation of hate would be murder. Just as the greatest act of love would be to give one's life to another, the maximum or ultimate act of hate would be to take the life from someone. Now let's go back to 1 John 4:20 and let's read that again. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So getting back to Harry and his marriage, if he said he didn't love his wife anymore and he wanted to divorce her, it is unlikely that he, being a Christian, hated her to the point of wanting to murder her. But he certainly was, as a minimum, guilty of indifference to her in that marriage relationship. And so I would therefore contend that the word hate in this verse does apply to Harry's case. There was a form of hate in that marriage relationship, although it may have been as simple as indifference. Now, let's consider carefully what the latter part of this verse means and how it might apply. The latter part of 1 John 4:20. First, let's consider the direct meaning of the verse. Here's what it says. For the one who does not love his brother, that's generic, that would include a wife, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is why in my dialogue with Harry last week, when he said he didn't love his wife anymore, I asked him how his relationship is with the Lord, to which he replied, "Great, couldn't be better." And you know, this is typical of a person that is caught up in sin. They're deceived into thinking their relationship with the Lord is great. But you will find this if you keep that in mind when you talk to people that are caught up in sin. They don't realize that there's such a break in fellowship with the Lord and their relationship is not good. Now, the last part of this verse in the King James Version and in the New King James Version says this: "For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen..." Now, here's the difference. It's a question. How can he love God whom he has not seen? Notice it's the question. And I believe the intended response to that question is, he can't. If he cannot love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? He can't. Now, in the New International Version and the New American Standard Version, it's not presented as a question, but as a statement of fact. It says, the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now, the word cannot is a much stronger statement, which really leaves nothing in between. Either you love or you don't love. So this verse emphasizes that Harry's relationship with his wife and with God cannot be mutually exclusive. That one depends on the other, and if he doesn't love both, if he doesn't love both God and love his wife, then he doesn't love either one. He cannot love one and not the other. That's the truth. Now let me support that statement by going back one verse. Let's read 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 and 20 together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Verse 20, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now, there's no doubt that these two verses go together. So we should take them together. So let us assume that John intends for us to understand that there's a big but in parentheses after verse 19. Now let's read it that way. "We love him because he first loved us, but if somebody says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen." You see what John's doing here? He's emphasizing the simple truth that we love God because he first loved us. But if we say we love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Because the two cannot be mutually exclusive. One cannot exist without the other. You have to have both or you have neither. Now, let's pursue a completely different series of thoughts about verse 20. And I'll just ask you to clear your mind of our previous discussion. Not to forget it, but to clear it for a moment. And let's go back and read it again. And this time, let's pretend you're reading it for the first time, because I want to get your spontaneous reaction to the truth of the last half of this verse. What's your response to this? Now, let's read it together. If someone says, "I love God and hates his brother," he's a liar. Now, give me your response to this next part. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Are you okay with that? Because John's premise seems to be, it's easier to love your brother whom you've seen than it is for God to love God whom you have not seen. So if you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? Now, what's your reaction to this? You really believe it's easier to love your brother than it is to love God? Think about it. I have to tell you that my first reaction was no. How can that be? God is much easier for me to love than sinful man. God's working to bring spiritual good and spiritual harmony in my life. God unconditionally loves me, and He keeps pouring out His blessings on me day after day. But man, it's a continuous struggle. Struggle to get along with Him and have harmony in my relationships. There's hurt feelings. There's injustices. Things are said in anger. There are misunderstandings. And of course, there are always the forces of evil trying to divide me and my brother. So how can this be? Well, one thing we know for sure, that the scripture is true. Regardless of our initial reaction, the scripture is true. So our challenge right now, here this morning, is to try to understand what John has just said. Are we rightly dividing the truth here? Or is there more to this than meets the eye? Well, let's go on to the next verse. 1 John 4:21. For herein, I believe, is the subtle answer to our dilemma. How I can love God whom I have not seen if I do not love my brother whom I have seen. So let's read 1 John 4:21. John says, and this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, let's break this verse into two parts, the first half and the second half. The first half of the verse says, quote, and this commandment we have from Him. So what is the command that we have from Him? Now, most people will agree that this is a clear reference to what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13. Let's turn to John chapter 13. Verse 34. Now remember that the gospel according to John, of course, was written by John, and so these epistles that we're talking about today were written by the same person. That's kind of important to recognize because there's going to be continuity with the author here between these two passages, two books of the scriptures. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, the Lord Jesus is talking about the second great commandment here. The second great commandment, He gave, there was the Old Testament version, to show affection for. What He's saying, I'm giving you a new commandment. It's not that the words have changed that much. It's still love your neighbor as yourself. But He's raised the bar and He says, now you don't just show affection for one another. I want you to show agape love. I want you to show sacrificial love. That raises the bar for loving your neighbor. And by the way, husbands, that means that's the way you should love your wife as well. And right after that, in John 14:15, let's turn to that. John chapter 14, verse 15 said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, what we were talking about this morning is how do we love God? How do we love Jesus? That's basically what's our theme of the background theme here. And Jesus makes that very clear. The way you keep my commandment, the way you show love for me is you keep my commandments. not just showing love, but that is the way you love me. You keep my commandments. Now, you can put in parentheses, therefore, in particular, I want you to keep those two great commandments. I want you to love me with your whole being. That's number one. I need to have that preeminence in your life. And number two, you need to love one another as I have loved you with agape love. He's raised the bar with two agape love. Now, the other thing I want to point out about the two great commandments is you need to understand that those two things go together. They're not mutually exclusive. You see, you have to love God, but you don't love God unless you love your brothers, your neighbor. You can't have one without the other. And I think we lose track of that, that they are not mutually exclusive. They work together. And to fail this test proves that one's claim to love God is a lie. Now, John makes similar statements in his epistle where he says things like, he says things like, if you say you walk in the light, but you don't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. Those things go together. Let's look at the second half of 1 John chapter 4, verse 21. Second half of verse 21. Quote, "The one who loves God should love his brother also." Now, that doesn't seem to be earth-shaking. But it's a subtle answer to our dilemma here. Because it tells us the way you love God whom you have not seen is to first love your brother whom you have not seen, that you have seen. Let me say that again. The way to love God whom you have not seen is to first love your brother whom you have seen. Now let's go back a couple of verses to 1 John 4:19, and let's put together verses 19, 20, and 21. Verse 19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." We love Jesus because he first loved us. Someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now notice that the subject of verse 19 and the verses that follow is loving God. That's the subject. We love him. That's established in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now let's consider that difficult verse 20 that we've been talking about as a parenthesis for a minute and jump to verse 21. So let's read 19 and 21. We love him because he first loved us, and this command we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Well, what's the bottom line here? The bottom line is that the conclusion that I think John wants us to reach, listen carefully. If you want to love God whom you have not seen, you must first love your brother whom you have seen. We love God because he first loved us. And we complete that equation by saying we love him by first loving our brother. We love God because he first loved us. And the way we love God is we first love our brother. It doesn't work to first say, "I love God, and then I will love my brother." Must be the other way around. We give preeminence to God and His command when we first love our brother, and in so doing we love God. You see, a lot of people sometimes struggle with the question, I don't feel I'm close enough to God. I love God as much as I should love God. And I think what John is saying here is, if that's the case, then the way to get back to God, loving God more intensely, is start loving your brother. And he answered to Harry and his problem in his marriage when he says, I don't love my wife anymore. The solution, Harry, is your relationship with your wife and in God is in dire straits. And the way you need to get back is you need to consciously, as a conscious act of the will, start loving your wife. You know, one Christian counselor, I thought it was interesting, recognizing that sometimes the marriage relationship gets so damaged that you say to yourself, it's just impossible for me now to sacrificially love my spouse. There's just so much damage, you can't do it. I can't do it. I can't find myself in myself to do it. And this counselor, I thought, made an interesting point. I don't know whether it's right or not. But he says, if that's the case, if it's so badly damaged that you cannot give yourself sacrificially, then you need to start loving her with a brotherly kind of love. That's a lower kind of love. And if you can start to do that, then maybe you can then grow to the point where you can start giving yourself sacrificially. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. You know, I think perhaps when I say that the way to love God is to first love your brother, that may sound a little foreign to you, because the Scripture tells us that we're to give preeminence to God. And that's the structure of the two great commandments, is you love God with your whole being, and then you love your neighbor. I think these verses that we're about to read will add some credence to the fact that what Jesus is saying is the way back to me is through your brother, loving your brother. Let's look at Matthew 25, verse 30. Let's start with verse 34. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He's doing a little parable here. He says, then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invited you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now think about that in the realm of our discussion today. When people give somebody who's thirsty something to drink or something to eat when they're hungry, or clothe them when they need clothing, those are sacrificial acts of agape love. And Jesus is saying, when you show agape love to your brother, you are showing agape love to me. And what he seems to be saying is, look, if you want to love me, you got to go to your brother first. You can't say, God, I love you, I'm going to give myself sacrificially, and you ignore your brother. That's not the way to do it. I want you to love your brother. Now, back to Harry, who got us into all this trouble. And as I said before, he no longer loves his wife. He's thinking of divorce. Harry also says he loves God, but we know that he just thinks so because it's a lie. He's being deceived by the evil one into thinking that everything is just fine between him and God. And his problems with his wife are mutually exclusive and has nothing to do with his relationship with God. And the answer to both Harry's marriage problems and his relationship with God is that he needs to start loving his wife. The command is agape love, and it's initiated by a conscious act of the will. You know, I remember reading a long time ago, I'm reading a book about divorce, and the author said something that I'll never forget. He said that divorce is spiritual bankruptcy on the part of at least one partner, and often it is on both sides. Because think about that. What we've talked about this morning, when you say you don't love your wife or you hate your wife, not only is your relationship with her in deep trouble, but so is your relationship with God. Spiritual bankruptcy. Both relationships are tragically damaged. Okay, so let's very simply summarize today's message. First of all, because the words of the two great commandments in the Old Testament and the New Testament are essentially the same, what God commands is different. The Old Testament demands preeminence from God's people by commanding them to put away their idols and choosing Him above all things, with their whole heart, with their whole soul, their whole mind, their whole strength. But since they're not born of God, as our keynote scripture says, they were unable to love Him in a sacrificial love that we call agape love. Don't confuse the animal sacrifices with sacrificial love. The people did animal sacrifices because that was the law. And I suspect many of them did it unwillingly. And that's why they were trying to push damaged animals or animals that were something wrong with them. They were trying to offer those to the Lord. And the Lord says He wants an animal without blemish. In the Old Testament, God commanded that preeminence, put away their idols. In the New Testament, God raises the bar. In addition to demanding that we put away our idols, He commands and empowers us to love Him and one another with His own divine agape love. Two, the way to love God is to first love one another. We love God because He first loved us, and we love Him by first loving our brother. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. That's His bride. And He gave Himself for her. So, a message to you husbands, as the spiritual leaders of the home, you have a great responsibility to keep your family together by sacrificially loving your wife. And you must always be on guard. Satan hates marriage. Why? Because it's a picture of the relationship of Christ and His church. The relationship between the bridegroom, who is Christ, and the bride, who is the believer. And he'll do all that he can to destroy it. So if you see that love for your spouse waning, you must make a conscious act of the will to love your wife and to get back and you're back on track in your relationship with her and with the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words of truth, these words of wisdom from the great apostle Paul. He was the youngest of all apostles, and he was the last to die. He was the only remaining original apostle when he wrote this epistle. And we thank you for his many years and the wisdom of those years and the time he spent with you. And our Father, we take to heart those things that he commands and brings to our attention in his gospel as well as his epistles. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your love, and we pray that because you have given us a measure of it, that we might bring you honor and glory by showing that love for one another and for you to the rest of the world. Pray that you bless us as we part now. It's in Jesus' name where we pray. Amen.